This morning's reading is from Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 11. Thanksgiving and prayer. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. This is the word of the Lord.
We're starting a new series this morning, and it's only going to be 10 minutes. And Roger has made it very clear to all the people who are going to be preaching this month. By the way, he's got three services, so keep him to 10 minutes, okay? It's only going to be 10 minutes this morning. But we're going to think very much about prayer in these next few weeks. And we're going to look particularly this morning at the prayer for the Philippians. We're going to be looking at Paul's praying in five of his letters. Philippians is one of them, Ephesians, Philemon, Colossians, and Thessalonians, or the first book of Thessalonians, the first letter of Thessalonians. I want to ask you a question. Do you find prayer difficult? Yes. You can answer. It's okay. Yeah. I find praying difficult. I don't know about you. Because whenever it's busy, I can think of all the million things I want to do, and prayer gets shunted out. It's interesting that Paul here puts prayer right at the heart of everything that he does. And from this particular letter, he's got a prayer of joy. He's in great problems. I don't know, if you've got a problem, do you pray? Or do you worry about it and get concerned about it? There are some people who, when they go through very tough times, actually give up praying because they think God's not listening. And actually, it's the time when we should really concentrate more upon him, focus upon him. Paul understood that. He was going through the hardest of times. He wrote this letter from a prison. And if you're in prison, it's not easy. Not even in this country today. But certainly in the days when Paul was around, it was very difficult indeed. And yet he didn't focus upon himself. Did you notice that the letter, or the portion of the letter that was read to us, Paul was thinking of someone else. He was praying for the people he was writing to here in Philippi. And these people were very precious to him. If we go back into history, we would see that this particular church that he was writing to was one that he had planted. Back in Acts chapter 16, we'll see it there. You will read there that this particular church came into being when God called him to go into Europe and he started a church. And these people here were very, very precious to him. They were the first believers, if you like, in Europe. And he had fellowship with them. And he was concerned for them. And he wanted to pray for them. And there's three things he had in his mind and his heart and his prayers. I want to share it this morning. The first thing is, he had them in his mind. He was thinking about them. Despite all his sufferings, despite all the difficulties that he was facing, and ultimately he was going to die, he thought about these people who he had been a father to, in a sense, who had set the church up a few years ago. He had them in his mind. He remembers that they were dedicated. They followed the message wholeheartedly. They accepted what he taught about Jesus, and they came to faith in Jesus, and they demonstrated it in a number of ways. One, financially, by the way. this letter, at the end of it, says, thank you for the gift. He recognizes they helped him financially, but they helped him in other ways too, because they showed that the message he proclaimed to them was true. They lived a different life. They lived in a place of persecution, when it was hard, when it was difficult. I read an article recently about Andrew White, who was the canon in Baghdad. He lived in a very difficult place. It got worse and worse, as we know, over the years. And yet, he lived a true Christian life, and he knew of others who live in true Christian lives. This church here in Philippi was doing exactly the same thing. Hard times, but they were living for Jesus. They had trusted Jesus, and their faith was the most important thing for them. It didn't matter what was going on around them. And from that faith, they did good things. They did good works. But the good works came from their faith, not the other way around. And I was thinking about our project over in Arcot House. That's going to be a place of good works, isn't it? We're going to do great things there. I believe that. We're going to see God do good things. We heard it last week about Home Access. I'm sure most of us were thrilled as we heard what was going on with Home Access. There's the food bank. There's CAP. There's so many other things that could take place in that building. It's good works. But it comes out of faith. Because we believe that God is going to use that place for his honor and for his glory. So when we have something in mind, we need to have in mind, first of all, what is it God would have us to do? Paul here had in mind that these believers in Philippi were serving God wholeheartedly. They were trusting Christ first and foremost, and then they were living out that life. I hope that's true for each one of us too here, that we are trusting Lord Jesus first of all, and then we are living out that life. It's hard on occasions. It's difficult. I'm not suggesting it's easy. If we put Jesus first, it's amazing how things fall into place. Paul did that first of all. He had in mind these believers here, and he wanted to encourage them. They brought him joy because they continued to follow the Master. But not only did he have them in his mind, that's in the first few verses, he also had them in his heart. You know, you can have something in mind, can't you? But it's not in the heart. They often say that the longest distance is the 18 odd inches from here down to here, wherever it is, to the heart. Paul not only had them in his mind, but he had them in his heart. He had a genuine love for these believers. He genuinely cared for them. It wasn't just words. It was reality. There was something there about these people, and he loved them. He loved them with the love of God. You see, the love of God has been shed abroad in his heart and in all the hearts of those who are believers. And therefore, we've got a family likeness. And we have the opportunity to love one another and to love those outside who are maybe not that lovely. Because it's God's love, not our love. And Paul had this love. And what does love tell me? It's not a saccharine type of love. It's not that sweet type of love that you write in a card to a sweetheart or something like that. It's a sacrificial, self-giving love that Paul is talking about here. And it's a love that covers a multitude of sins. That's so great about it, isn't it? God's love covers a multitude of sins. And we read this in 1 Corinthians. It's kind. It's patient. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It's not self-seeking or rude. It never keeps a record of wrongs. Wow. I'm afraid I keep a record of wrongs sometimes. In my mind, there's a register that's there and think, there's things that's not right, that's not right. I'm so glad that God says, I will remember their sins no more. He covers over a multitude of sins, and that's the love that's been shed abroad in our hearts. And it's the love that binds believers together. We're family. It's one of the great things about coming to church on a Sunday morning. We come together as family to worship God. No wonder Paul had these believers in his heart, because they were part of his family. They were part of the family of God. No, they came from different backgrounds, but there was a oneness about them. We come from different backgrounds as well, don't we? And I have to say, maybe this church at Philippi didn't always get along. If you think back to that history of when they came into being, one was a jailer. One was a fairly wealthy lady. One was a slave girl. Different understandings, different experiences, different backgrounds. One is family, but maybe they fell out now and again. Maybe they didn't always agree on every subject. But there was still love that was there. Love for one another and love for God. Maybe that's true for us as well. We don't always get on with one another. Sometimes we rub one another up the wrong way. But let's remember, we're still family. We're still part of the family of God. God's love is still there. And therefore, not just in our minds we should hold people, but in our hearts as well. Because we love them. We love them because God loved them. And he loves us just as much. And being together is so important. I was thrilled a month ago watching the football and seeing Wales do so well. You can cheer if you like. They did really well, didn't they? It was really good to see what they did. But I love the motto that was there. Stronger together. And I thought, that's the thing for a Christian, isn't it? Being stronger together as family. As we're stronger together, then there's a real impact upon the people around us. We not just have a heart and a mind, we have a real sense of love, of God's love pouring through us, being stronger together as we hold one another together in love. But then my final thought, I said it's going to be 10 minutes, is he also had them in his prayers. It wasn't just in his mind and in his heart, but also in his prayers. The love that Paul had for them meant that he wanted them to keep on growing in the things of God. The Old Testament high priest had the names of the 12 tribes of Israel engraved on his garment. They were close to his heart, and he held them in his heart in love. And in a sense, Paul does exactly the same thing here for these believers. He holds them in his heart in love. He holds them there. And he prays that they might have an abounding love and a discerning love. You know, we need both, don't we? We need to have that abounding love of caring for everybody, but also a discerning love. You know, Christian love is not blind. It needs to be discerning. It's been said this, we need to have discerning love and loving discernment. I'll say it again, we need to have discerning love and loving discernment. It means to understand the things that differ, to distinguish between the things that differ. That's what it means. That came through to me actually yesterday. My grandson is 4 tomorrow, my older grandson, and we had a bit of a party for him yesterday. And we were told then of something that happened in his nursery or his school this last week or before he finished school. He was shown some pictures of snakes. And he was asked what they were. Now, not everyone likes snakes, but he loves animals. We've got a nickname for him. We call him Duddle, by the way, because he's into animals in a big way. He didn't just say they were snakes. He said, that's a cobra, that's an adder, and so on. He went through them all. He knew what they were. That's a sign of maturity, in a sense, isn't it? He's beginning to distinguish between what the various things are and what they are like. And that's what discerning love is like for us, too. So we distinguish between those that are different. To grow in maturity, to understand. And Paul is praying that these believers in Philippi would have that type of understanding. But also to be pure and blameless. The word pure can be translated as tested by sunlight. You know, when the sunlight comes in, it exposes everything, doesn't it? Christians should have nothing to hide. We should be open books, as it would be. And we should be blameless and pure. And if those things come about, fruit comes. What type of fruit? The fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, and so forth. Fruit of lips that truly praise God. Fruit of holiness in our hearts. Fruit of good works, yes, but all produced by faith. And what does that fruit do? It matures and grows, but it brings glory to Jesus. That's what it's all about. Because Paul says right at the end there, they were filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Why? To the glory and to the praise of God. That's why we're here. To glory and praise God. Paul's short little message here is quite clear. He had the believers in his mind, he had them in his heart, and he prayed for them. It wasn't religious activity he wanted them to do. He wanted to hand everything over to Jesus. If we have any success, we don't have to take the credit for ourselves. It's all because of him. We're only here because of him. Let's remember that this morning. And if we do that, and remember we are servants of the living God, then we can have real fellowship with one another. And real fellowship with God. And if we have real fellowship with one another and real fellowship with God, then the world outside takes notice. They know there is something different about us. They say that there's a love there. And what does Jesus say that means? They then glorify our Father in heaven. May it be true for each one of us this morning, and as a result, our hearts, our minds, and our prayers will be full of Jesus. For his name's sake. Amen.
Let's pray. May the God of peace, with the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.